Hi, this is John Gillespie with Carved in Stone. As I travel the country singing and speaking at various events, I've met so many people with amazing stories. And as I've heard these stories, I felt that they've needed to be shared. So please listen to my friend as they tell their story.
Hi, this is Greg Grimaud. I'm a businessman and live in Oklahoma City. I grew up the middle of three boys in a family that was a very godly family. My parents, Joe and Gladys, always had us in church. My brothers and I, my other two brothers and I, knew that if the church doors were open, that we were going to be there. There was never any doubt that God loved us and that my family loved us, and that was the environment that I grew up in. My dad, Joe, was a 20-year Air Force veteran, and as such, we traveled literally all over the world, and that brought a love of flying into my life. My dad was a pilot. And because I'd grown up in the Air Force as a military brat, I gravitated toward flying also. In my college years at University of South Carolina, in my sophomore year, I was walking by the University of South Carolina Air Force ROTC building, and I thought, hey, my dad was a pilot. I wonder if I could be a pilot too. So I went in and asked them if there was any chance of doing that. And sure enough, the doors opened up, and before you know it, I had a pilot slot and would soon go into the Air Force myself. I joined the Air Force, went to pilot training, and later got reassigned later as a T-38 instructor at Randolph Air Force Base, which is where I met my wife, Suzanne, in 1988. Suzanne and I have been now married 20 years and have come quite across and through quite a journey. Most of my life, I was the kid that always struggled with telling the truth. You might know the type. I was the one that talked before he thought. And usually when I talked, there wasn't much accuracy or truth in it. So it was interesting when I joined the Air Force that in the Air Force as an officer, you take an oath of integrity. And I remember distinctly shortly after I'd taken the oath of integrity thinking, wow, here I am taking this oath of integrity, and yet I really don't have hardly much of an honest bone in my body. I had developed a false self over the years of my early life, and was doing a great job of hiding the false self that I developed. Somewhere around 13 is where I specifically remember, as a young man, developing that false self. I remember what it felt like when people laughed with me, not necessarily at me. They liked the jokes I told and thought I was humorous, and so therefore I really built on that and created this image that all had to do about me and had to do about pride and everything that was associated with building myself up. Suzanne and I, when we got married in 1988, the main problem was that she didn't know that she was marrying this false self. The person that she was married was not the real Greg Grimaud that she saw. So consequently, that started to develop into marital issues and things like this. After we got out of the Air Force in 1992, we decided to go into business and move to Oklahoma and go into the automotive franchising business. One day while I was in the shop, managing the shop, my brother called me and he told me, Greg, and remember all my brothers fly, and so he calls me and he lives in South Carolina. He said, Greg, my airplane needs painting. Would you consider flying from Oklahoma commercially out to South Carolina and picking up my plane and bringing the plane back to Arkansas to a paint shop that was in Arkansas? I said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. So I did that. I flew out there in 2003. To South Carolina. I jumped in his plane and I started flying to Arkansas. And this is a key thing because this is how God started the first set of events that started to transform me into asking the right questions of how I needed to change my life. I was over Alabama on a clear day at 6,500 feet in my brother's plane. I'll never forget it. I had my arms crossed. You could see for miles. And out of nowhere, a Beechcraft Bonanza overtook me from behind at about a 40-knot faster speed and literally missed me by maybe 15 to 20 feet. The guy never saw me, and it shook me so much that I sat there with my heart pounding and beating for a good 10 to 15 minutes without saying a word. I remember thinking to myself, wow, if that plane had hit me, I'd have been completely lost. I would have gone out into all of eternity lost, and that would have been it. And you'd have thought that as soon as I hit the ground and as soon as I landed, that I would fall on my knees and repent and confess all the sin and all the lies and all the adultery and all the unfaithfulness. And there had been a lot of everything that goes along with those words. If anything you can think of that goes along with the words adultery and unfaithfulness and issues that men would have, I had that in my background and in my past. But when I landed, that didn't happen at all. As a matter of fact, it just got me thinking something needed to change in my life. I was so wrapped up in the sin and the confusion and the lies in my life that all I could do at that point was start to ask God to humble me. I didn't even really know how to pray, even though I'd been in church all my life. I had prayed before. I knew the answers. I knew the scripture. I even enjoyed memorizing scripture. But at that point, I was just so numb and so full of deceit and false self that I didn't even know what to do. So I just started saying, God, would you humble me? That's all I could do. Would you humble me, Lord? Would you humble me? Well, that went on for well over 8, 9, into 10, 11 months with no change until finally on December 5th of 2004, I was laying in my bed on a Sunday evening at 10 p.m. and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Greg, do you really want to change? I said, yes, Lord, I want to change. And he said, well, I want to ask you something. And I felt it in my spirit. He said, are you willing to give up 5 things? And I said, well, what are those things? And he said, are you willing to give up your airplane? And I said, yes. He said, are you willing to give up your business? And I said, yes, Lord, I'm willing to give that up. He said, well, what about your family? And I knew it might mean that because my wife had no idea of the adultery and the unfaithfulness in my life. And so I knew that if the truth came out, that she could leave me. That was very possible. I said, yes, Lord, I'm willing to give that up. He said, what about your Hummer? I said, yes, I'd give that up. And he said, well, what about this workout routine you're into? Said, at that time, I was in the gym at least 5 days a week for an hour and a half a day. We really would consider me a gym rat. And it was all about me. And I said, yes, Lord, I'll give that up. And by the way, I haven't worked out since December 6th or December 5th of 2004. I probably need to start doing that. So I said, yes, Lord, I'll give all those things up. And I went to sleep that night, December 5th of 2004. Now, the next morning, December 6th, 2004, is no ordinary day in my life. It happens to be my wife's birthday. Now, I want you to think about this. I woke up the next morning, December 6th, 2004, and typically I don't check my email or do anything at the house, but today was different. God had different things in mind. The house was empty. Kids were already off to school. Suzanne was gone, and I got on the computer, and I checked my email. And my father had sent me a one-line email, and all it said was, Greg, call me sometime. I want to talk to you about some changes. Now, when I read the word changes, the Holy Spirit hit me like a ton of bricks. And he said, today is the day you come clean. And I thought for a minute, and I said, not today. Today is my wife's birthday. And just as clear as you were saying it to myself, saying it to me in my ear, I heard the Lord say, no, you remember what we were talking about last night. Today is the day you come clean. And it was so strong. I picked up the phone and I called a friend of mine, Dan, who's a Christian counselor. I said, Dan, I'm about to drop a bomb on my family. They have no idea who I really am, and it's not going to be pretty. I need to talk to you. Dan told me he was out of town, that he wouldn't be around for about 7 or 8 hours, that he'd call me as soon as he got back in town. I said, okay, give me a call. Now, 5 o'clock rolls around that same day, December 6th, and Dan calls me, says, I'm in town. And I told Dan, I said, okay, Dan, meet me over at the hangar at Sundance Air Park. So we go out to my hangar, and we sit there. Now it's about 5:30, and I begin a 3-hour process of confessing to Dan things in my life that nobody had known but God and I, that went back all the way back to as young as 6 years old. And that would be the first time I ever remember doing anything wrong that I never confessed. And believe it or not, that was stealing communion bread from my church. The first thing I ever remember doing wrong was taking communion bread. Isn't that interesting? And so I started spilling out to Dan the lies in my life and the sin that I'd committed against God and against Suzanne. And 45 minutes went by. Now it's about 6:15. And I said, Dan, we're supposed to be celebrating Suzanne's birthday dinner at 6:30. I've got to call her. So I called up Suzanne and I told her, honey, I'm not going to be here. I'm with Dan Palmer. And I'll be here for a while. You could have heard a pin drop. Suzanne said, okay. And I finished up with Dan out at the hangar, and now it's about 9:30 at night, and Dan looked over at me, and he said, Greg, I want to ask you something. He said, do you think Suzanne needs to know everything? And he didn't say that because he's concerned about me as much as he was, that he knows my wife, and his wife and my wife happen to be best friends. And he was concerned for her. And I said, yes, Dan. I said, I do think she needs to know everything. I said, God is calling me to a road of integrity. And I don't know when she's going to know everything, but she will know everything and know whatever she wants to know. So I finished confessing everything I knew in my entire life to Dan, and he said, I'll be praying for you, Greg. I'll be praying for you. God will help you through this. And I went home. I remember the first time I ever saw any kind of what would be considered pornographic material. I was in sixth grade, and I'd spent the night at a friend's house. And he took me over to another friend's house who had a box of it just under his bed. Matter of fact, his parents really didn't care. They were there. They were gone half the time. And I remember it struck me that this guy had 100 magazines, probably, just underneath his bed in a big box. No big deal. And we sat there and we looked at those things. And I'll never forget the impression that some of those images still, prior to God changing my heart, were seared into my mind and into my image, those images into my mind. That started for me just a process of lies and being drawn toward false images and toward pornography and these types of things. I want to make the comment today and just say that there is freedom from that. Matter of fact, it wasn't until later, after God freed me from that, that I realized pornography really wasn't it at all. See, pornography is just really just one symptom of what the real problem was in my life, and that was pride. I didn't know that at the time. I didn't know why I couldn't free myself and would go to looking at this stuff and looking at this junk all the time. And I was focusing on not doing that instead of focusing on God and focusing on the Lord. And so when God changed my heart and I confessed, man, He freed me from all of that trash. And so I just want to say that your mind and your heart can be free from the pull of that. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to get on the internet in silence and in a secret life and feel all the shame that goes along with that. There's freedom from that, and I'm testifying that there is. Now, that started a process of restitution in my life that only God could have directed, and I do say God could have directed because He was through it, through the whole process. I told Suzanne, who was in shock at this, not knowing what was going on, I said, Suzanne, there's issues in my life that you will know, but I've got to first talk to my parents and others that I had, I'd brought the sin into my life, and so God was directing me to start with them and then confess everything to them first and then to tell Suzanne later. I said, I've got to tell them first. She said, I don't understand, but okay. And I called my parents and followed through with that, and we ended up meeting in Dallas later, and I shared everything with them at a hotel a couple of days later in Dallas. And I'll never forget it, as I was a mess on the floor in the hotel room after confessing everything, just a weeping mess, really just almost balled up on the floor. I'll never forget, my mom took my head in her hands, and she said, Satan, she prayed this prayer. She said, Satan, you can't have this one. And she prayed this incredible prayer of mercy and grace. And I left literally years of sin in that hotel room in Dallas and left there a free man. And when I got back to Oklahoma, God had already started preparing Suzanne's heart for things to come. It wasn't going to be easy, and there was a lot of pain that was involved, but she started seeing me calling people and making restitution, writing checks to people I'd stolen from. Anything and everything that God had brought to memory in my heart, I committed that if He would help me change, I would leave no stone left unturned in my life. So Suzanne started seeing this. And for quite a few days and for almost a week or so, there was some of this real intense restitution going on. Finally, I thought all the big boulders were out of the way and had gone through this, and Suzanne had gone through this with me, and I thought we were down to pretty much being free from that. After a couple weeks of going by of making restitution when I thought I was done, Suzanne and I were talking, having devotions late one night, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of one other thing that I had totally forgotten about, and that's what we call in our family the ham story. And He had reminded me that when I was 17, I stole a ham, a little packet of ham from a grocery store, completely forgot about it. I told Suzanne about it. I said, Suzanne, it's probably $8 in value. That store's 5 miles from my house today. I said, I've got to go down there and make it right. So I went down to the grocery store, and I talked to the manager and told him that 25 years ago, I had stolen a ham from his store, and I'm here to make it right. And I handed him a $20 bill, and he wouldn't take it. I ended up finally writing a check to my church, donating it from the store, because he just wouldn't take the money. But the important thing about that is how that ham story and going through that later affected my family and my life. And I'll get back to that here in just a little bit later on. So kind of file that in the back of your mind. It was a little prior to Christmas, and Suzanne's Christmas was already in turmoil from what I'm shared with her, and we went out to South Carolina from Oklahoma to spend Christmas with my family. While we're out there, I'd already told my father and my mom, and that's when I was going to share, after Christmas, share all the details of all the real hideous stuff, if you want to call it that, in my life with Suzanne. So my father and my mom had been praying for me with this, and now it's December 27th, and it's time to do that. And so I said, Dad, I'd like for you to take the kids, and I'm going to go into town, and I'd like for you and Mom to share the details with Suzanne. My father had written all the details down in about a 2.5-page letter, and he had written them down in a very merciful and gracious way. I said, Dad, I'd like for you to read this to Suzanne, and then call me when you're done. And he said, okay, I will. So I went in town with the kids, and my mom and my dad and Suzanne stayed at the house, and 3 hours went by. Finally, my cell phone rang. My dad said, okay, Greg, come on back out. So I came out to the house. When I got there, I said, where's Suzanne? He said, she's upstairs in the guest room. I said, okay. So I went up in the guest room. My wife was facing, overlooking a big window that overlooks a lake, and she was sitting on a big couch overlooking the lake with her back to me. I went up and I sat on the couch, and I put my head in my hands, and I just wailed. And I said, Suzanne, I don't know how to ask you to forgive me, but if there's any way you could forgive me, will you forgive me? Now, my wife, she didn't look at me, but she just reached over and grabbed my shirt and pulled me over. And she said, Greg, I don't understand it, but I choose to forgive you. Now, her choice there, that's a critical thing because, see, forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is a choice. And when she made that choice, God set into place His love and His mercy and His grace and His healing. And things started happening in her life in rapid succession toward healing and reconciliation. And here's an example of that. When we got back to Oklahoma City after Christmas, I was having devotions with my family a few weeks after Christmas, and the Holy Spirit prompted me to share about the ham story. Now, the kids don't need to know all the details of what their dad's been through, but in this time, there was no doubt the Lord has directed me, and so I shared it with them. And I told them about their dad going down and stealing this ham at the age of 17 and about going back and making it right. They looked at me. They were the quietest they'd ever been in devotions ever. You could have heard a pin drop in that one, too. So everything went normally there that night. And then the next day, my oldest daughter, who was 9 at the time, she comes and she says, Dad, I need to talk to you. And I said, sure, let's go back to my bedroom. She says, can we go back in the bathroom? I said, sure. So I went back in the bathroom. And she looked up at me with big eyes, and she said, Dad, you know all those quarters you've been taking out of your pocket and putting on the counter by the sink at night? And I said, yeah. She said, I've been taking quarters and putting them in my piggy bank. I looked at my daughter. I said, can I ask you something? She said, yeah. I said, how many do you think you've taken? She said, I don't know, Dad. I've taken a lot. And I said, well, I said, what's a lot to you? She said, I don't know. It's a lot. And I said, well, a lot to me is 8 quarters. I said, I want you to go to your piggy bank and bring me 8 quarters, and I want you to know how very proud I am of you, of sharing and confessing this to me. And I forgive you. And when you get back, we're going to pray, and I promise you that God forgives you too. Do you know I saw my 9-year-old daughter, her spirit set free, in the master bathroom of my house? She floated out of there like a butterfly. I'll never forget it. The choices that we make have eternal consequences on those that are around us. It's not about me and you. It's much, much bigger than that. Now, the story of the ham is just one example of how God has radically transformed my wife, myself, our marriage, and my family. He is in the business of transforming. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance, which leads to salvation that leaves no regrets. And I want to tell you that through all the pain and through all the valleys and through all the hurt that was there, that if you asked my wife today, or if you saw our family, you wouldn't see the scars and you wouldn't see the pain and you wouldn't see all of the actions of sin that affected my life, but you'd see healing, restoration, and a love that it could only come from the Father. Truly, we have no regrets. One of the other things that God did in my life is is through what started happening in my church. See, I was the guy that was always raised in church. Matter of fact, I was on the church board, and I remember only being on the church board for a year because I couldn't take the hypocrisy of it all. I resigned from the church board and told people, lying to them really, that I didn't have time to do it. I was too busy, knowing that the real reason that I was resigning is because my heart was so full of sin and deceit that I just couldn't stand it anymore. So I knew I just couldn't stand that, and so I had resigned. After God had changed my life, he started pointing out scriptures to me that said, Greg, you need to be quiet. You need to be still. You need to listen, which really took me by surprise because I thought after God changed my heart, I'd be going to church and be testifying and raising my hands and shouting and everything would just be incredibly visual. But that wasn't it at all. Matter of fact, God started me on a 2-year journey of quietness. In my own heart, I sat there on the pew just praising him inside for the things that he'd done in my life. I was on the drama team, was probably the number one actor on the drama team. I was so good at acting, being a hypocrite that I was, that it was just natural. And I resigned from that thing. And I just took a step back and I focused on God for 2 years. And that was a critical time in my life of healing and renewal. The scriptures tell us to be still and know that I am God. And that is literally what happened in my life. God started renewing me and speaking to me and talking to me and helping me and transforming me. And I praise him for it. I just want you to know that if you're one of those that are like me, that are stuck in lies and in falsehood and in the false self, there's freedom from that. And that freedom will only come through knowing Christ and through the love of Jesus, who is drawing you to him even now. John 6:44 says, unless the Father draws you, nobody can come to Jesus. So the Father is the one that is drawing you to him, even now as you're listening to this. He's the one that put this in your hands. And so I'd like to just take a minute and just agree with him and with you as you're sitting there listening to this, that there's hope and freedom from this. Jesus, I don't know the people, the hands that this has fallen into, but you do. And so, Lord, I just ask right now that you would just touch their lives, that would you free them, Lord, from the hypocrisy, from the false self, from the hopelessness, from all of the pain, Lord, that the enemy and the lies that the enemy has thrown in front of them. And, Father, I pray that you would just restore to them the joy of your salvation and that they would come to know you and that you would give them hope and bring godly people around them, Father, to encourage them along their journey. We trust you to do that, Jesus, in your name.
Hi, my name is Suzanne Grimaud. I'm a wife of 20 years, a mother of three, and a businesswoman in Oklahoma City. I'd like to share with you about a man who confessed, a woman who forgave, and a God who saves and restores. God is faithful and just, and I trust him. Our trust in God has got to be so deep that we can say, Lord, I trust you so much that if what I fear the most happens, I will not lose trust in you. My junior year of college, I began putting in requests to the Lord of some qualities I desired for the husband I hoped would arrive soon. One of them was that I would be given a spiritual head of our home, someone stronger spiritually than me, and a man that would rise up and lead his family in the ways of the Lord. A good sign that a man might be the one would be if we could have prayer and devotions together, instigated by him. So 1.5 months later, when I met Greg Grimaud, a glimpse into the future was revealed. At the end of our date, Greg told me, I've never done this before, but I would like to have prayer and devotions with you before I take you home. God had answered my prayer, and we were married the following year. Many years later, on a November Sunday in 2004, after hearing a powerful testimony of a guest speaker at church, my desire to have a powerful testimony for the Lord surfaced. But most of the people I knew of who had the greatest impact with their testimonies were those who had experienced great tragedies or overwhelming sins they had been delivered from. I was not seeking that kind of experience, but I wanted to be used of God in a mighty way. Though I didn't believe I had a powerful testimony, I had been given my share of hurts over my life with the sudden death of my mom and 5-year-old sister when I was 14, when our family was in a car wreck caused by drunk teenagers. My dad, my sister, and I survived the wreck, and Dad remarried a year later. And though I didn't believe I had a powerful testimony, I had also experienced the hurt of knowing throughout our married life that my husband had an ongoing issue with roaming eyes, as so many men do. But at least he had never been unfaithful. That, I thought, would be the unforgivable sin in my book. This was my greatest fear. And though I didn't believe I had a powerful testimony, God would soon unfold that His strength is made evident in our weaknesses, and our lives can have a deeper purpose if He brings us through the pain. And sometimes it is when what we fear the most happens that our faith and trust in God are put to the test. Greg and I were married in May of 1988. 2 years later came the birth of distrust. Signs began to appear that told me things were not quite right. The new pattern of cycles for our marriage began. Something new but related would surface every 3 or 4 years. I would confront Greg, he would confess and make an excuse that satisfied himself. Then we would have a few weeks of tension, and finally we'd sweep it under the rug and keep going. This was not a healthy pattern for marriage. Greg's path was getting wider and wider unbeknownst to me, and it was leading him straight to destruction. My path was a self-reliant, distrusting, unforgiving path painted with a thick coat of denial and pride. It, too, led to destruction. In the middle of our 16th year of marriage, I started getting that uneasy feeling again. I knew the pattern well. But as each thing would surface bigger and deeper than the time before, I did not desire to go through the process again because I thought I might be forced to face my greatest fear. Instead, I chose the option of ignoring all signals of trouble. I decided Suzanne would take care of herself and would not allow herself to get hurt. I would pretend not to notice signs of warning, and I would get myself so involved in other things and in other people so I'd not be lonely, though I was. I couldn't really open up my heart to anyone, and I didn't want many people to know what we had dealt with, as that would not only taint their opinions of my husband, whom I loved, but of me as well, so I thought. Here's a little side note. This is a lie of Satan. He wants God's people to feel this way so they will not be healed and trust in God. But God's word says, "Confess your sins to one another so you may be healed." It also says, "The truth shall set you free." I was beginning to become accustomed to this pattern and beginning to trust in myself as I had figured out a way to deal with my life. On the surface, things were looking brighter. Then, on my birthday, December 6, 2004, my world was turned upside down, and all I'd ever feared began to unfold over the next 21 days. God began a new work in Greg. I saw Greg come out of the cocoon and a butterfly set free. A life of integrity was born that day when he fell on his face with godly sorrow and a repentant heart and asked the Lord to radically change him, in which he did. This, of course, would include the many confessions, restitutions, and requests for forgiveness that would have to be made. It's just as important to forgive the one seeking forgiveness as it is for them to ask for it. When you grant forgiveness, you are saying, "I acknowledge you've wronged me, and I am choosing to set you free from the obligation you owe me as a result. All is well." Not always easy to do. Greg's confession was different this time. Greg did not get caught doing anything. Later, I would learn he had been praying for a whole year that God would change him and give him a repentant heart. Greg was not the only one praying. His parents and I had been praying for deliverance for Greg for a very long time. I didn't trust Greg, but I trusted God with Greg. The fact that Greg came to me with a confession without evidence brought against him was a sign to me that maybe this was truly a deep, real, and lasting change in the making. This had never been the case before. My emotions were so mixed up, I was happy he was getting a clean heart and that he had godly sorrow and that his relationship with the Father would be restored. After all, this is the result we are all seeking, right? However, I felt somewhat like Jonah felt after God saved Nineveh. I felt there needed to be some big-time punishment for my sake. I now realize this was a self-righteous and arrogant attitude. Also, let's not forget that since we were married, his punishment would spill over to me and would become mine too. How unfair that would be. It was not my sin. This was my attitude. Greg would not share the deep details with me for several weeks, but on my birthday, I was told he was seeking forgiveness for the same type of things he had dealt with in the past. Happy birthday to me. It was a gift I didn't care to have, as I had decided to put blinders on, and they were getting ready to get lifted, despite my desire to keep them on. I didn't know what to expect to hear, but I didn't want to hear it. So the silent treatment began. Greg would have to speak first, or nothing else needed to be said. Finally, 6 days later, Greg talked. When Greg told me the list of things he had told God he'd be willing to give up, I became angry at God because I felt like God was going to require the list to be fulfilled, which would require me to be punished as well, and I did not want to walk that road. It was a position I did not like or want to be in, so in anger, I raised my fist at God and stomped my feet and screamed, "No!" The next day, the Lord convicted me of the sin in my own heart. Here, I was so quick to judge, but my own heart was full of unconfessed sin and wrong attitudes. I was suddenly overcome with godly sorrow. God cleansed me, and I made a decision to allow Him to clean my heart in whatever manner He chose. I knew this was not going to be easy, but it was necessary for my own soul. This was the beginning of the deep, long spiritual battle that needed to be fought over the next 2.5 months. I have never before or since experienced what we would go through, as there was an obvious attack on our family and a final battle for our souls. There is no need to share the details, but don't think for a moment that we do not have an enemy who wishes to steal, kill, and destroy, but we also have a God who shields His children and delivers them from the enemy. God won, by the way. He had already won years ago. But His power was made evident in our weakness, and God walked us through the valley and into a lasting relationship with Him and reconciliation with each other far beyond our imaginations. Leading up to Christmas, Greg and I began confessing things to each other and making restitution for everything God brought to our minds. We were also beginning to share our testimony to others, as God had given us examples of things to share that weren't ugly and unbearable to the listener. He was giving us boldness as we were being transformed, and I began a faith journal. We headed to South Carolina to be with Greg's family for Christmas. Christmas came and went, and 2 days later, I was presented with the rough and ugly details of the sin that had been brought into our home. Now, God had already begun a new work in me over the past 3 weeks, which prepared me for this time, and He had prepared a heart ready to forgive, but until now, I didn't really know what I was forgiving Him for. Now that the missing information was in, I had to make a choice. After hearing the news, I found a place of solace, and I sat in a sea of pain I'll never forget. I was so numb, I couldn't even pray. I didn't want to deal with this at this time. I needed time. I didn't want to respond. I wanted to die. I didn't want to forgive. I wanted to forget. But as Greg made his way into the room, I knew I would need to be ready to say or do something. Even a lack of response was a response. What would mine be? My only prayer, as I recall, was, "Lord, speak through me, as I have no words for this man I call husband." I didn't even try to think about what I would say, as I had no energy to think, but I knew that when my mouth opened, God would say to Greg what I could not do on my own, and it would be the right words given by the Lord Himself to Greg. Greg came in the room, put his head in his hands, and wept bitterly. Greg's first words to me were, "My tears are not for me, Suzanne, but for the hurt and pain I've caused you." Those words were critical for me to hear, as I had longed to hear them. His next words were, "I don't know how to even ask you to forgive me." Without hesitation, I reached out my arm and pulled him close to me and said, "I love you, Greg, and I choose to forgive you." These were words orchestrated and spoken by our Heavenly Father through me to Greg. I would later come to realize these were critical words that Greg needed to hear. They were the right words. Before I share the details of what I would experience over the next month after the choice to forgive was made, I must say of today, I see things from the other side, and though I would not request to repeat the experiences that have come my way, I wouldn't trade them either because of the life I now live in Christ and the love and trust I now have for God and my husband in a way that had never been known before. Also, I realize that sin is sin, and whether it be an act committed or an unforgiving spirit, they are the same to God. If God's forgiveness through His Son Jesus Christ is enough, it's enough. What more can I require? My only option is to accept God's forgiveness and extend it to others and allow the Holy Spirit to work it out in and through me. It's not me, but Christ. It's my choice to accept and grant it. However, if I do not grant it, it will not be granted to me. So there really are no other options. It's one thing to speak the words, "I choose to forgive." It's another to learn to live them. The first few days were overwhelming to me as I needed to process, mourn, and begin to take first steps with Greg and with God as we began again. The day after the blow, I needed to sneak away by myself, so I went into hiding. During this 4-hour period, as I lay on the bed in the dark, I wept and tried to sleep but could not. I then sensed the Holy Spirit direct me to read the Bible, which was the last thing I wanted to do. In fact, I argued that there was probably not a Bible in the guest room where I was, and that if God wanted me to read it when I turned on the side lamp, I needed to see one. Well, guess what? So I took the Bible and I just embraced it for a while as I could not open it. I did not care to search the scriptures, and I frankly did not feel spiritual at that moment. So I told the Lord, "You asked me to read the word, so if you have something you want me to read when I allow the Bible to open, I will need to find it there as I do not wish to search for anything." I believe God understood, and He so lovingly directed me to a book I had never read before, Lamentations. The book spoke to my heart as it was full of sorrow. I would read a little and then pray and meditate and cry out to Jesus. Several times the questions I would audibly ask would be answered in the next passage I would read. This was a beautiful time of pouring out to my Father and being made aware He understood and was with me in the middle of the pain. Then I thought I better keep reading until I read something encouraging, and my eyes landed on the verses that would soon become very personal and precious to me. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him." This is found in chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. I went ahead and read the rest of the book, but these three verses stuck out to me. Some versions say, "His mercies are fresh and new every morning." Now I could go to sleep, and I was unaware I'd missed the fish I'd never smelled cooking, and my stomach was full. The Lord was my portion, and I was full, full of Him. There was hope on the horizon, and I knew it. I would cling to these verses over the remainder of the week, and on December 31st, I would share with Greg the events of December 28th in that room with the Lord comforting me so beautifully. We were now home from our trip, and I would be singing on praise team the next day at our church, first Sunday of the new year. I considered declining, but every part of my being wanted to sing as I gained much encouragement using this talent for the Lord. At the beginning of the service, our pastor walked to the front with his Bible and said, "I know this is different. I have never opened up the first Sunday of the year with this verse, nor was it planned, but the Lord has laid on my heart Lamentations 3:23. And he read the words, "His mercies are fresh and new every morning." And I knew the Lord was confirming in my heart that what I had experienced was real, and that He was with me and would keep His word. He cared about me, What a beautiful, private, and precious moment this was for me and for Greg. When I glanced his way with big eyes from the platform, I saw his jaw drop as we both realized God was doing a special thing for us. As I began to realize God's presence with me more and I started seeing direct answers to my prayers in my journal, a little spiritual pride began to set in, and I began to spiritualize everything. I also began to realize my heart was full of unforgiveness from hurts I had not dealt with from the past. In my heart, I had to forgive the teenagers who robbed me of a mother at age 14. There were others I had to confront and ask forgiveness of as well. I began to let fear creep in. My hormones were out of control and the chemicals in my brain were out of whack as I was on an extreme emotional roller coaster ride. In the third week of January, I came crashing down. I began to have irrational thoughts and feelings and I couldn't think straight. I feared everything, especially as it pertained to the safety of our children, and I began to doubt my husband. I was afraid to read my Bible as I feared everything was to be applied to me, even Old Testament events. Fear gripped me greater than I'd ever known it before. The Bible says fear does not come from the Lord, but I could not see this in my cloudy situation. So 3 weeks after the revelation, my body and mind shut down and I sank into a deep depression. It was soon decided that I should go to South Carolina with my mother-in-law for a while. I did not make this decision. I was incapable of making very many decisions, and therefore every time a decision was made for me, I felt the victim, though I was the patient. I had no appetite, and I couldn't sleep for about 3 weeks. My body would get rest, and I wouldn't feel tired all day, but at night, I would lay awake and pray, recite songs, and think, but not sleep. The nights were long and hard for me, and I trusted no one. I could not open my Bible because I now feared it, but I asked the Lord to remind me of every verse, every song, every word of encouragement I needed, just as I needed it. It is hard to understand or explain, but the floodgates of heaven began to pour out over me. I wish I had written down all the verses, songs, and precious words that came to me over that 2-week period of solitude. I cannot begin to recite them all now. It is true that God's word will not return void. When you hide His word in your heart, it will surface just when you need it. I began to lean hard on God and trust only in Him. I had to come to a point in my life where I could say, Lord, if you take everything away from me, my children, my husband, my home, my friends, my everything, it's okay. I had to answer that same question Greg had been asked 2 months earlier before healing could take place. Yes was my answer. Then the strength began to return. I was forced to face all of my new fears that had come my way over the past few weeks, irrational as they were. I boldly faced and overcame every single one of them and began to do everyday tasks once again, and I was ready to go home. And Greg and I needed to have some counseling. I have learned counseling is a healthy practice and not to be feared. At Christmas, my in-laws had given us a gift of brief intensive counseling at Stonegate in Colorado Springs. It would be a 10-day all-inclusive retreat with several other couples. We went in March, and by the time we got there, we were ready for it. Praise God for godly friends and family willing to give of themselves to help us. And of course, we are thankful for the ultimate counselor and healer, the Holy Spirit. It still amazes me how much God loves us so much that He has orchestrated everything to fit together in a way that the outcome will be Christ in our lives, the ultimate purpose. I believe that God trusted my heart enough to let me go through the hurts in my life so that I could not only trust Him more, but so that I would be prepared to help my husband who needed someone who would stand by him and help him through his battles as God prepared him for His purpose. When you view it this way, it is humbling. It makes my heart glad that God trusted me to go through everything with Him. I believe God trusts us to go through things with Him for His purpose. In the book of Psalms, I read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear." It does not say when I walk to the valley, but when I walk through, which means there is another side, and God has promised to be there through it all. Beth Moore says, if you fear and distrust, the enemy can and will attack you and inflict on you lies and pain in areas of your greatest fears. However, if you trust God no matter what may come and do not live in fear, there is nothing the enemy can do to you. As I've opened up to others and shared this experience, it has been made obvious that there are many people that are right where we were. Maybe it's you, embarrassed, afraid, feeling as though there is no hope and that you are all alone. But I am here to tell you, you are not alone, and there is freedom in Christ Jesus. The question is, do you want it? The question is, are you sorry you broke covenant with your Maker and trampled on the gift of His Son, which is godly sorrow that leads to repentance? Or are you sorry you got caught? Or maybe you are the victim and you do not recognize or want to let go of the unforgiveness and pride in your own heart. When you focus on the pain and the situation you are in, the focus is on yourself and not in trusting God. The ultimate purpose is for all to have an everlasting relationship with Christ. It's not about our comfort. It may take a willingness to walk a really difficult life. God is on the job. Be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. We must forgive as Christ forgave us. We must live out the forgiveness and trust God with the details. Remember, it's not about you, but all about Christ. I am reminded of God's wonderful compassion and mercies, which are still fresh and new every morning. The Lord has been faithful, and so have we. Our home has been changed, and Christ is the head. Greg is next, then me, and then the children, in that order. What a wonderful birthday present I received that December day. The spiritual leader I'd always longed for leads our home beautifully. I call him husband, my lover.
You've heard a powerful story today of a peace that only God can give. See, God's real plan for all of our lives is peace and an abundant life. Scripture says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So God has a great plan. But not only does God have a plan, man's got a problem. And that problem is sin and separation from God. See, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Scripture also says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." See, through the ages, man has tried to bridge this gap with things like good works and religion or philosophy or morality. But none of those things can really bridge the gap between a sinful man and a holy God. But God provided a remedy, and that remedy is the cross. Scripture even says God is on the one side and all the people are on the other, and Jesus Christ himself, a man, is between them to bring them together. The Bible also says God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God's got a great plan, man's got a real problem, but God provided a remedy. Ultimately, man must respond. When we're willing to admit our need, when we're willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and when we're willing to confess our sins, to repent and turn from our sins, then His work can be fulfilled in our lives. See, Scripture says, and Jesus was speaking, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me." Jesus also said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him." Friend, today if you sense a need in your own life, would you just be willing to pray this prayer with me and let's commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Pray this prayer. Father, I admit today the need in my own life, and I believe that you truly are the Savior. I confess my sins. Lord, I'm willing to turn from my sins. Thank you for dying on Calvary for my sins. And Father, today I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you've prayed that prayer, I believe that you've been born again and you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to do this. Find a church that preaches the Bible and attend regularly. In fact, instead of just attending, why not get fully involved in the work of that church? Get a Bible and begin to read the Word on a daily basis. And take time each day to pray. Prayer is talking to God as if He were your best friend. Because you know what? He really is. You too may have a story you'd like to tell. If you'll go to our website, carvedinstone.org, you'll find a place that says, Learn How to Tell Your Story. We would like to hear from you, but there may also be others that need to hear your story.
This epidemic is getting out of hand. An obsession taking over all the land. We surf in darkness with our names disguised. We fill our eyes and souls with visual eyes.
Find your mercy and your faith.